How are we doing?
Good, good. Just doing some tidying up.
Just before we start, I think it was not last commission, but the commission before, I just talked about how we were going to start taking up an offering for the house next door for those that want to. No pressure, or no. It's just I won't go into it too much right now. But just we're not talking about the building, but the ministry side. We're just starting to build up a fund where we can start pushing out into the community. And everything we do does cost money, so we're just. You know, giving people the option on a Friday night to do that. And the way that I've decided to do it is there's a box just down there, right at the back by the door. There's a lamp on it. It is locked, so that's good. So if anybody wants to give, there's no pressure, but it's just like if you want to give to what's happening in the Roslyn community, just sometime drop it in there. If you want to, it is all tax deductible, so if you want to put it in an envelope and your name on it, etc., etc., yeah, or if you want to come and see me about that, that'll be cool. So we're continuing on our series where we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, sorry, the chapter 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And as Jamie said, this is our fourth go at it. These few verses, looking at love. I personally think that I'm hoping my throat's going to last. I've been sucking on lozenges for the last few hours, but we'll see how we go. I think that this is one of those epic chapters in Scripture. And I say it's one of the epic chapters in Scripture. We could say that about a lot of chapters, but this is one of the epic chapters in Scripture because it is about love. And the thing about love, and I didn't know that 1 John 4 was going to get read out tonight, but earlier by Nathan, but the thing about love is this: God is love. God is love. Like, it's not that God is just loving. It's not that he just loves us. But he is love. That is who he is. That's his nature. That's his very, the very essence, the very being of who God is. He is love. And so when we are filled with love, we are filled with God. When we are filled with love, we are filled with God. And that those verses in 1 John that was read out by Nathan, I just want to look at 1 John chapter 4, the first few verses of what he actually read out. Yeah, I'm going to get it out. It's coming. I think my mouth's gone numb, chewing on all those anti-inflammatories. It's like, my throat's feeling all right, but my mouth's like, okay, but we can do it. You'll keep up with me, no problems. So in verse 7, it says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Where's love from? Love is from God. Do you want to know where love comes from? We're looking at it in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you want to know where love comes from? That comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live. Thanks, Mike. That we might live through him. So what John is saying here is that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Not live of ourselves. Not live out of our own capacity or self-effort, but that we might live through him. And what John is telling us here is that love comes from God. And whoever loves, now we're talking about the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love here. We're not talking about the way the world loves. We're not talking about the love that says, you know, you're pretty hot, I love you. We're not talking about that kind of love. You know, you look like that, Leah, good. Yeah. I'll just leave it right there. But we're not talking about that kind of love. Well, I love you because of all that you're doing for me. You know, because you're meeting all of my needs, I love you. That's not the love that John is talking about here. He's talking about the 1 Corinthians 13 love. And what he's saying is, if we love like it tells us to love, while like love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, then we have been born of God and we do know God. Why? Because the only way we can love like that is because God has put that in us, because love is from God. There is no other way. We can't love the 1 Corinthians 13 way of love unless God is doing it in us. It's not something that we can produce. It's not something that we can try harder at. It is something that he does in us when we are born again and when we know him. And that word know doesn't mean an intellectual knowing. It's an experiential knowing. It's the same word that's used in Luke 1:34, where it's talking about a man knowing a woman in a sexual way. It's an experiential kind of knowing. It's a relational knowing. It's an intimate knowing. And when we know God like that, we can't help but love, because love is from God. And he puts it in us to love that way. And so how do we know if we know God? He says we love. And if we don't love, again, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13 love. This is why it is such a pivotal chapter. If we don't love that way, we might love in a worldly kind of way, the way that the rock stars call what they call love. But that's not God's love. And that's why we're working through this really slowly, because we need to understand what God's love looks like. And then we can look at our own lives and we can see whether we love. And if we do love, we know God. If we don't love like that, we don't know God. That's the measure. There is no other measure of whether we know God or not but love. Because God is love, and we cannot know God and not love, because He gives it to us. This is such an important chapter. It's such an important thing for us to grasp. You see, what was happening in the Corinthian church, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, that they were lacking in none of the gifts. That's what it says. Paul is writing to this church and he says, you guys are lacking in none of the gifts. You have all of the gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the gifts. And he talks about what the gifts are. And he gives a list of them. In 1 Corinthians 12, let's start at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and another various tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And he's talking about other gifts. Towards the end, he talks about like apostles, prophets, teachers. He talks about those offices, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and he talks about other gifts like administration, the gift of helps, like helping other people. So he's giving a really extensive look at what the gifts are here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And remember, what he says at the beginning is, you as a church, Corinth, you lack none of these. You lack none of them. You have them all. But despite them having all of these gifts, as a church, they were a mess. As a church, they were totally out of whack. The first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the division that's in the church. It says one follows Paul, another follows Apollos, another follows Cephas, another person is following Christ, and the church has been split up into little factions. It would be like, us saying, one person follows each one of the elders. You know, there's a Stephen Little group, and then there's a Tarsus group, and then there's a Fritz group and a Howard group, and each one's kind of gathering around each of the elders. That was what was happening in Corinth. They were kind of all split up into different factions, and for the first four chapters, Paul is telling them how diabolical that is. Chapter 5, he talks about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality amongst them, that what did not even happen amongst the pagans. In chapter 6, he's talking about how believers are taking other believers to court, and that in front of unbelievers. So they're taking each other to court, to non-Christian judges, to decide matters that they are disputing on. And Paul is like, what are you doing? And then towards the end of chapter 6, he starts to look at sexuality. And in through chapter 7, where he's looking at marriage and divorce and how male and female should treat each other with the respect and honor that is deserved of being of those who name the name of Christ. And then chapter 8, there's a big issue with those who are eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. And again, it's causing this friction, these divisions in the church. This is a church that has all the gifts, lacks in none of them. Chapter 9, Paul is defending his apostleship. Because of how Paul is living, I don't know whether I'll get to it later, but I might. Because of how Paul is living, because of the humble way he is living, they're doubting his authority because he's not famous enough. He's not rich enough. In chapter 10, Paul is talking about how they are idolaters. They have idols in their life. They are bowing down to other gods. They have all the gifts. They have them all. And then in chapter 11, he starts talking about the order of worship and how messed up it is. And he takes that through into chapter 12, and then chapter 14, and then chapter 15, the big theological issue with them. Some of them weren't believing in the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead, and Paul is correcting them. And then in chapter 16, he talks about giving, and then he says, I've had enough, goodbye. They had all the gifts. They weren't lacking in any. No wonder, in the middle of all that, Paul wrote a chapter about love. Because what he was saying to them is this. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain. You see, because if we are a Christian, if we are born again, and if we know God, we will love. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian church at the beginning, and he's saying, you are just infants. You are just babes in Christ. You don't get what this walk is about. We want to measure how well we know God. It can only be measured by one measure, and it's this: how well do we love? How well do we love? One of the most amazing prayers, one of the most amazing chapters, but they are, there's so many good ones. As in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying to the Ephesians church. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He's on his knees before the Father. "From whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So Paul is praying that the Corinthian church would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being, in their inside. You know, some of my kids, they go to the gym. I don't go to the gym. But some of them, they go to the gym. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to strengthen their muscles. They're trying to increase their capacity, their ability to lift, or their ability to run, or in some cases to hit, or whatever it might be. They're trying to strengthen themselves. That's why they go. Those that go to university are trying to, in effect, to strengthen their minds, to give them greater capacity, greater ability to understand, to take in the information, to gather information and to process it. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He says, "I'm praying that you might be strengthened, but not in body, not in mind, in your inner being. That you might be strengthened." We desperately need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened in our inner being. Why does Paul want them strengthened in their inner being? He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." That Christ, that God, the God who is love, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because if he is dwelling in our hearts by faith, if he is dwelling there, we will love, because God is love. He cannot be there with, he cannot be there without him manifesting who he is. And we love by knowing God. Love is from God. Those who love are born of him and know him. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, "I want you to be strengthened in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith." And he says at the beginning, "For this reason I bow my knee towards to the Father." What is the reason? If you look up, it's because he has been given the mandate to preach the gospel. And he calls it a mystery. The mystery of Christ. He calls it in verse 4. This mystery, he talks about again in verse 6. What is the mystery? Colossians 1, verse 27. The mystery, it says, that has been hidden for ages, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you. That's the mystery. It's that God, through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, comes to dwell in us by his Spirit. Richard spoke just a few Sunday mornings ago. He who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Romans chapter 8. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Do you know what? This is good news. Because we don't have to produce love. We can't produce love. We can't produce the kind of love that God is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. He's not asking us to produce it. He's saying, I will produce it in you. But you need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened in your inner man by the Holy Spirit, that you may grasp that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. And we need that to be that truth to manifest in our lives. Now, these guys are in Ephesians, they are Christians. And you might say, well, Christ dwells in the heart of every Christian, doesn't he? Well, yes, he does. So why would he be praying here that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith? And the answer is in that word, dwell. If you look it up in the Greek, it doesn't mean just, it means a complete abiding. It means a completeness of being at home. One commentator puts it this way. Dwell refers not to the beginning of Christ indwelling at the moment of salvation. Instead, it denotes the desire that Christ may literally be at home in, that is, at the very center of or deeply rooted in believers' lives. They are to let Christ become the dominating factor in their attitudes and conduct. There's this amazing scripture in 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 19, and this is talking about Christ in us. It's just giving a bit of an explanation about Christ in us, and it says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until, this is the bit, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And so he's talking about Scripture here. He's talking about the prophetic Scripture, and he's saying, what have we been given this for? What is this about? And this prophecy is given to us until the day dawns and the morning star. Who's the morning star? Jesus is the morning star. Revelation 22, 16. Jesus is the morning star. Until the morning star rises in your hearts. What happens with a sunrise? What happens? You're looking at a sun. You're standing in the dark, aren't you? And you're waiting for the sun to come up. And the sun comes up and bang. The rays start to pour over the horizon and the light starts to shine. But the sun's not up yet. Yes, the sun's up, but not really. The rays are there, yes, but not really. And this is like Christ rising in our hearts. He comes up like the sun. And as we grow, as we mature, the light of who he is comes up and shines until it reaches noonday. That rises means right to the top. There's this process where Christ is revealed in us. And this is the process that we need to take hold of. This is the process that we need to understand, that as Christ, as we are strengthened in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by what? By faith. This happens by faith. We receive Christ by faith. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through the promises. It's by faith that we receive the life of Christ, the life of God into our lives. And as we receive the life of Christ, the life of God into our lives, as our capacity increases, the love of God automatically pours out. Why? Because if God is in us, we have to love, because God is love. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Poured out. Poured out. Poured out. What a great truth. That the love of God is poured out into our hearts. We don't produce it. We receive it. We don't produce it. We receive it. We don't produce it. We receive it. It's a work of God in our hearts by faith. And Paul continues his prayer where he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Here it is. Why? Why does he want Christ in his heart? That we might be rooted and grounded in love. That we might live the way that God has called us to live. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. Have strength. This is why. Why is he praying for strength? That we might have strength to comprehend. That word comprehend means to grasp. To forcefully, aggressively take something. What are we taking? Strength to comprehend with all the saints. Paul's prayer is for us, for all the saints. It's not just for the Ephesians, church at Ephesus. It's for us as well, for all the saints. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do we know that? How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, we don't get it by understanding it. We get it by receiving it. We have to receive it in faith. We can't reason our way into loving. As great as I like theology, we can't theologicalize our way. I don't even know if that's a word. Our way into love. It can help us, but it will only help us if we are strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And then Paul says this is crazy, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul prayed. For all the saints, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can we be filled with all the fullness of God? What is the fullness of God? It's love. That's what he's talking about. God is love. When we're filled with God, we're filled with love. And Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God, that Christ may fully dwell in your hearts, completely dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might love. You say, that's crazy. What a crazy prayer. So just in case you think that's crazy, let's keep reading. He says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. He's just prayed one of the biggest prayers that I think are in Scripture. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. What a prayer. Now to my text. Oh, nervous laugh. But I thought it was really important to just get that love is something that God gives to us. It's not ours, it's from him. And the bit that I have been given tonight to look at is this. Verse 5, it, meaning love, this is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. In Luke 22, 42, Jesus is going to the cross. He's in the Mount of Olives and he is praying. And he gets down on his knees and he says, Father, if it is your will, he's going to the cross. He's about to bear the sin of the world. He's about to give up his life. This is God about to give up his life for us. He says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. This is too heavy. This is too hard. If this is your will, take this cup from me. But then he says, not my will, does not insist on its own way. The scripture says that his father sent an angel to strengthen him. So that he could carry our burden. My burden. Your burden. his love. It didn't insist on his own way. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But not my will. Your will be done. That's love. And that's the attitude that we need to walk in. Where we can say, God, this is what I would like. This is what's good for me. This is how I would like to do life. But not my will. Yours be done. What job I have, what career I have, how I use my time, how I spend my money, how I live my life. This is what I would like, God, but not my will. Your will be done. And trusting God to strengthen us for the work that he's called us to do. And it will be a work of laying down our lives for those around us. Because love does not insist on its own way. And then it says, love is not irritable. Some versions say that love is not easily angered. But it's not really, anger's not the right word there. They've kind of taken anger and they've put anger there, but it's not the word that's used for anger in other places. But it does encompass anger. It's saying love is not irritable. And what that word irritable means, it is like, it actually means like coming beside a sharp edge. I love the Greek. I love how they use words. That's what it means. It's like when you get close to somebody, you know, do you feel them cutting? We used to call it prickly. You know, people were prickly. It's like getting close to a porcupine. Love is not irritable. And some people, when you get close to them, you just feel like there's this aggression going on. There's this, I really don't want to be around you because everything is kind of, you're poking at everything. It's people that see that, always see the glass half empty rather than half full. Everything is wrong with life. They're prickly. They're prickly people to be around. The thing about Jesus is people loved being around him. The sinners, the tax collectors, they gathered around him. Isn't that interesting? Because he wasn't prickly. And there are people, aren't there, that maybe have a short fuse. You know, they get mad at anything. Some of us as kids, not me, but some of us as kids can be, you don't know what I'm saying yet, so it could be true. Now, some of us as kids, and hopefully not my kids, but some of us as kids have been brought up in environments and families where anything little thing that went wrong, it's like anger, bang, straight away. Just you accidentally drop a plate, anger. You accidentally do something wrong, anger. That's not love. Love isn't irritable. Are you an irritable person? Do people enjoy being around you? Or do people find you sharp? And it's only when people get close to you that they notice that. Because that's what it is. It's coming alongside that sharpness. From a distance, you might not see it. But when people are close to you, are you sharp? The place to look is in your family. The place to look are the people that are close to you. Ask them, am I irritable? Am I sharp? Love is not irritable. And the last one, just to finish off, love is not irritable or resentful. And again, some versions say, does not keep any record of wrong, which is exactly the same thing. And, you know, Jamie kind of spoke on this a few weeks ago at Commissioned, and I'll just summarise his message, and if you want to go back to it, that'd be good. And it's about the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is about not keeping record of wrongs. Because some people, you know, when you wrong some people, they remember, and they just keep track. They just keep track of how many times you have wronged them in this area or that area, and they can't let it go. But Jesus gave this parable about the unforgiving servant, and it's this king who is collecting all his debts. And one of his servants, he calls one of his servants to him, and this particular servant owes 1,000 talents. 1,000 talents, and each talent was an average of 20 years of wage. So that's a lot of money. He owed 1,000. That's a lot of work. And this servant couldn't pay the king, and so the king said, right, I'm going to sell you, and I'm going to sell your wife, and I'm going to sell your family, and I'm going to get the money. I'm going to sell you into slavery. I'm going to get rid of you. And he begged. He said, don't, please don't. Don't sell us. I can't pay. Have mercy on me. And the king, out of compassion of his heart, he forgave the debt. He gave it up. He said, I forgive you. I claim nothing of you. It's forgiven. And that's the story of our sin before God. Can you count the number of times that you have rebelled against God? The number of thoughts, the number of actions, the number of attitudes that has been in rebellion against God. When we come to him for mercy, he says, I forgive you. And so this servant went away, released from his debt. But he found a fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. And one denarii was one day's labor. So it's only 100 days' work. And he went to this guy and he said, pay me now my 100 denarii. And he got on his face and he said, I can't pay it. Have mercy upon me. And he wouldn't. He said, I'm going to throw you into prison until you have paid every last penny. He wouldn't let it go. And when the king found out that he wouldn't let it go, he was angry. And he said, I now put you into prison until you've paid the debt you owe me. You see, what God says is real love lets it go. Real love forgives. Because no matter what somebody has done to you, I'm not trying to underplay some of the things that you guys have had happen to you in your life. But no matter what it is, when you look at what we've done to God and how much he's forgiven us, there is no comparison.
and he says, let it go. You might say, Andrew, that's impossible. I can't do it. That's too big. It's too big. It's too much. Do you know what? This is the good news. Yes, the good news. Jesus wants to dwell in your hearts by faith. He wants to light up your heart with his love so that you will forgive. Not because you've got the capacity in yourself, but because his love in you will do it. His love in you will not insist on its own way. His love in you will not be resentful. His love in you will not be irritable. You can't produce it. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, today, if you have got for the first time what Jesus came to do, that he came to forgive your sin, to cleanse you on the inside, to give you the opportunity to live a new life, not out of your own effort, but that God's life would be imparted to you by his Spirit, that who he is would come and live in you, and that you would live the way God has called us to live. Now, I understand it's a process. I understand that sun coming up is a process. And yes, mistakes can be made. But God's forgiveness is there. But what he's asking is that we would be strengthened in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And if tonight you've got that for the first time, and you want to just get prayer, or you want to, for the first time, submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ, then just, yeah, come and see me. Or just sit down the back, just come and see me, and we'll have a conversation. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the hope that you give. The hope that you give me, the hope that you give us. Father, I pray that you may strengthen our hearts, that your Son may dwell in them by faith, and that we might walk in love as you command us to do. Thank you that you strengthen us to do that. Thank you that we don't have to do that alone. Thank you that you come by your Spirit and indwell us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name.
Sorry for coughing up a storm over here. Rebecca got me sick, so you can thank her. She did. I didn't get it for about a week, but it came. I'm not irritated by that, though, so that's all right. I'm still kind to her. Thank you, Andrew. It's good. It's good learning about love. I think we've learned different aspects of love each week. We've learned that love, that God is love, that love comes from God, that this is something far different than maybe what the world comes up with, or what we hear often coming out of people's mouths. It's exciting to learn about this, and I think, yeah, hopefully our eyes will just be opened up as we're reading the word from here on out, from this series out. When we see that word, we'll think of a lot more than just the common things that we think about. Supper is coming out, so enjoy each other's company. Love one another. and continue to grow in love as the weeks go on. If anyone does want prayer, there are a couple of us who you can just come up and pray with, or pray with the person next to you. Otherwise, it's good to see you all here tonight. Enjoy.